All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So we're going to take probably 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month. We'll see how it goes. We were looking at starting back in the mission and picking up in Pirkei Avot where we left off. However, in some of my studies, I have to study particular dafs of the Talmud. A daf is a page of Talmud. So, and this is one of them that I said, you know what, this will be awesome because a lot of people ask, they get this idea about Messiah, and as soon as you say Yeshua, or especially if you say Jesus, they think Christian, and they kind of get this idea that only Christianity talks about it, talks about Messiah, or has any understanding, whereas for thousands of years, the rabbis of Israel have been talking about their Messiah coming to them, right? And so I want to go through what the rabbis of Israel have discussed about their Messiah coming to them, in particular as it relates to end times, right? We hear Rabbi Shapira talking about what the rabbis have to say, in particular the Ramad and the Radak and different ones about Messiah. So I want to go through and actually together read something. So I could have printed everything online, but I said, let me actually show you guys a tractate of Talmud. Here you go. So this is from Tractate Sanhedrin, Part 2. And we're going to be reading the particular daf or the particular page is Tractate Sanhedrin 98a. So let's read. Let's get started here, Abba. We thank you for this time we're having together. We ask you to help us to come to a better understanding of what the rabbis of Israel have been praying for, believing for, what their understanding was about Messiah for thousands of years. And as we go through this, I pray that we would see and look at things totally different, O God, that you would renew our vision, O God, as you would have it line up more with what the rabbis of Israel had to say and what Judaism has to say, and less about the things we've heard, unless they connect to what the rabbis have to say. So we thank you and praise you for opening up our minds and our hearts in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. All right, guys, so here we go. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you, Isaiah 49:7, indicating that redemption will come independent, indicating that redemption will come independent of repentance, or is that not the case? Will redemption come separate from from repentance, or will redemption come along with repentance? This is this age-old question, guys, and we're going to go through it today in the, where do I have it at? It's in the, it's either in the Torah portion or the Haftarah portion. I'd have to look and see, because they're both talking about the same kind of things. So what are your thoughts? Will repentance come separate from redemption? Or will redemption come first, then repentance? What do you think? It's complicated. It's complicated. That's another version of Teresa's. Yeah. So even Teresa's saying is not, that's it. There's even, you can say it in different ways. It's complicated. It's complex. Right? You know, when you're washing your hands in the sink, is your right hand washing your left hand, or is your left hand washing your right hand? You know? Okay, how come? Because repentance would come first because it comes from the heart. Okay? But how about this idea, say you're waiting on someone to repent, right? And you have a relationship with them and you're waiting, and they never repent, they never come make things right with you. And then you find out they're dying. So then do you wait until they're gone? Or do you go and try and make a tikkun and save the relationship, even though there has been no repentance yet from their side? What do you do? What do you do? See, it's not the answer is a great answer. But there's, as Teresa always says, what? There's more to it than that, right? So let's keep on going here and see what the rabbis had to say. Rabbi Eliezer, and let me, before I get there, this is talking about Israel. This is talking about a national repentance. Not talking about an individual repentance, although with that in mind, individuals repent as well as a nation, but God looks upon, when he comes to redeem Israel as a nation, as a whole people, the majority of the people as opposed to an individual. So with that in mind, Rabbi Eliezer said to him, "But isn't it already stated, if you return, Israel, says the Lord, return to me," Jeremiah 4:1, indicating that redemption is contingent upon repentance, Rabbi Yehoshua said to him, "But isn't it already stated, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he lifted up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever that it shall be for a period, periods and a half, when the crushing of the power of the holy people shall have been completed. All these things shall be finished." Daniel 12:7. Including that the time for redemption is set and unrelated to repentance. And Rabbi Eliezer was silent, unable to refute the proof from that verse. Okay, so here's Talmud 101. At least a couple rabbis talking about a particular issue. And one of them says this, and one of them says that. And we're not necessarily looking to see who's right or who's wrong. We're looking to see what they have to say, because both of what they have, what they both expressed, gives us a bigger, fuller picture of whatever topic we're talking about, right? So it goes on here. And Rabbi Abba says, "You have no more explicit manifestation of the end of days than this following phenomenon. As it is stated, but you, mountains of Israel, you shall give your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon be coming." Ezekiel 36:8. "When produce will grow in abundance in Eretz Israel, it is an indication that the Messiah will be coming soon." Pause. What are one of the signs that Messiah will be coming soon? When the land grows fruit and it's abundant. So we look at some of these delicate relationships around the world. We look at, on one hand, Europe is always against Israel. On the other hand, Israel provides like 80 or 90% of the fruit for Europe, right? Yeah. So then we look, on one hand, everything going on in Ukraine and Russia. And we don't always necessarily see that Ukraine provides an incredible amount of wheat and grains for Europe and the rest of the world, for that matter, and for Russia even, to a certain degree. Right? So we see this idea of everything going on right now in the world, and a lot of the end times things is connected to, when we hear the word wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and disease, and then what else do we hear? Famine, right? So how do you have famine? What causes a famine? When there's no food to eat. So we see this whole end time idea just playing out in Israel and in Ukraine as well. So again, that's the first thing they bring up, is that when produce will grow in abundance in Eretz Israel is an indication that Messiah will be coming again soon. So when you talk to people and they start telling you about Israel and they say, well, Israel stole the land and they did this and blah, 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 it tells you one of two things. Either people are just anti-Semitic and that's it, and or they just don't even know history. Because the Jews have always been there, but not only that, a lot of the land was owned by Arabs and the Turks and different ones. It was swamp. Malaria, mosquito-infested swamp that nobody wanted. And so what did Israel do? What did farmers do? They bought it. They paid for it. So the miracle about that is they bought it, they paid for it, it was already theirs, but they redeemed it, they got it back, and then they cleared the swampland, they eradicated the mosquito infections and all of that, and then they got the land to do something that it hadn't done in thousands of years, which is produce crops enough to feed, not only feed Israel, but feed the masses in Europe. What's that? He says good ground, exactly. And even out here, I mean, California, where they call us the breadbasket of the world, but who was it who rescued California, Central California, from drought and saved us from drought by coming up with ways to irrigate Israel's Jews with the Xeriscape? That's a company, that's a Jewish company. And they took that same technology was developed that's used in Israel in the desert to make the desert bloom and the whole idea. So now you see Israel also connected to California in a way of when you see this idea of the land or Jewish hands in a land doing something that revolutionizes and changes the whole world and feeds the whole world. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Right now, it's like 60-80% of the fruit in Europe comes from Israel. Yeah. Yeah. The way that, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay, yeah.
And, you know, when I saw what they do, and the land right there is just desert.
Exactly.
To me, it was just impressive to see that these people have that technology or whatever it takes.
Yeah. Yeah. There's nothing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And help all Mexico. You know, it's interesting because Mexico is full of Sephardic Jews, but they've turned to Catholicism or no religious practice at all instead of returning back to Judaism. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, and one more point about that, if we will know history,
right,
we will have eventually another perspective on Israel.
Oh, exactly. Knowing, for those who are listening, knowing Israel, knowing history, you have a different perspective, but when you don't know is a problem. And you know, Scripture says, how will people know? How will they learn if there's nobody to teach them? Remember when the eunuch, when he met Philip, and Philip sees him, and he's reading, and Philip, the Ruach, basically tells him to go walk by this man and walk with him. And he says, hey, he basically walks up and says, hi, how are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, I'm reading. And he says, well, what are you reading? And he says, like, well, how can I know unless someone explains it to me? How can I know Judaism unless a Jew explains it to me? Or a Gentile who's under a Jew who's explained it to him. You see this idea, right? So let's keep on going through here. When produce will grow in abundance in Eretz Israel, it is an indication or a sign that the Messiah will be arriving soon. Rabbi Elazar says, you have no greater manifestation of the end of days than this, following the phenomenon as well, as it is stated, for before these days there was no hire for men, nor any higher for beast, nor was there a peace from the oppressor to him who exists and to him who enters. Zechariah 8:10. There was no work. There was no work. There was basically no plows to be filled by a beast of burden. There was no work for people to work on a farm because there was nothing there. And it goes on to say, Zechariah 8:10, when there are no wages for work and no rent paid for use of one's animal, that is an indication that the coming of Messiah is at hand. Okay, this turns the other direction. A minute ago, they were talking about this idea that when all this produce and abundance is coming, that's a sign Messiah is coming back. Then, at the same time, they say when there's no work for the animals, there's no work for the animals to do, and there's no work for men to even pay their rent. This is an indication that the coming of Messiah is at hand also. So you get from this idea of all things being good, a desert where nothing can grow, to this all this fruit coming out of it. Oh, wow, that's a sign Messiah's coming back. To something happens to where it's desolate, no one can work, people can't even make their rent. They can't rent out, they would rent out their animals to be used in the field, and there's nothing. That's a sign Messiah's coming back too. So the idea is, can't we see both of those happening at the same time? Or both of those happening consecutively or in a short amount of time? That makes sense? So let's keep on going here. The Gemara asks, what is the meaning of the phrase, nor was there peace from the oppressor to him who exits and to him who enters? Again, Zechariah 8:10. Rav says, it means that even for Torah scholars with regard to whom the promise of peace is written, as it is written, great peace have they who love your Torah, and there is no obstacle for them, Psalm 119:165. There will be no peace from the oppressor. And Shmuel says, it means that the Messiah will not come until all prices are equal. Now that's an interesting comment there. Let me read you what that's talking about. I think they're going to go through it a little further down here. Let's keep on going through here. Where's the... All right, we'll come back to it as I find it as we go through here. Oh, here we go. All prices are equal. The differences in the price of products in different locations as a result of merchants bringing them from places where supply is high to places where supply is low. Since the merchants will be unable to exit one location to enter another, this variance in price will not occur. Others explain this to mean that the prices in all stores will be equal due to a universal integrity of the world. So all prices will be equal two different ways because of supply and demand will be different. You know, a cup of water in the desert is worth more than it is, you know, in the Alps. Or at the stream, or you get the idea. So something's going to happen to cause that to stop, to where maybe you can't transport water from one location to another. It is where it is, and that's it. Or people are going to say, hey, you know, why would I charge someone more for water? You know, I should charge someone the same for an ice cube in the desert as I do in Alaska, because we're going to make it all fair and even. So the change of heart of people, the change of heart of the society, or something happening, and or I should say something happening to cause some change. That makes sense? So you can look at this and see both directions on this pretty easy. If there was like a war or some type of pandemic or something, remember during the pandemic, things just stopped. And in our business, we had, during the pandemic, our business tripled for about a year. Because we had things that nobody had and nobody could get them from. Merchandise wasn't moving anymore. So any merchant who had something and they sold out and they couldn't replace it, well, that's it. It's all gone. Well, that caused some people to raise prices up too, right? And once you get to a certain point, it's price gouging, right? So you see that idea, but you also see the idea of what if all of a sudden there's a great tikkun globally where people turn to God and they are able to say, hey, you know, we won't overcharge people who we know. So this is a great, one of the big things that we're in Rabbi's book that's coming out, what the rabbis had to say about the end times. And one of the ideas we've talked about is, you know, we look at scripture, we look at, like, look at the book of Revelation, and people get this idea that all of that stuff has to happen, all of that death and destruction, all that has to happen. But the rabbis and scripture have never said it has to happen. Now, why doesn't it have to happen? Because people can repent, right? People can turn. Now, do we think that everyone's going to repent to where it won't happen at all? No. But do we also recognize that we can limit it, the effects of it? Yeah. Anybody have any thoughts on that before I keep going here? So it continues here. Rabbi Hanina says, the son of David will not come until a fish will be sought for an ill person and will not be found, as it is stated with regard to the downfall of Egypt. Then I will make their waters clear and cause their rivers to run like oil, Ezekiel 32:14, meaning that the current in the rivers will come to a virtual standstill. And it is written thereafter, on that day I will cause the glory of the house of Israel to flourish, Ezekiel 29:21. So this idea of the rivers in Egypt, you know, Egypt, they worship the rivers, and they depend on the rivers. They depend on the floods to irrigate their crops and to water their animals, the whole thing. So if you see this idea of there's like a, we go back to the days of like Joseph, where there's this famine and drought. So you see this idea, the Messiah is not going to come back until things get like that too. But again, I'm going to ask you the same question again. Does Messiah have to, does it have to get that bad? Or is it because people allow it to get that bad because they don't turn to God? There you go. So we can look at this as a whole thing, a whole earth. We can look at it as of Israel. We can look at it just believers in general. We can even look at it as an individual standpoint. I mean, when God tells you to do something, how many of you have, every time he told you to do something, you knew it, you immediately said, I'll do it, and that's it, and you did it. See? So how much more are we supposed to expect that from other people? How much more should we expect that from people who don't even know God or don't put much effort out? How much, you know, can we expect more from them than we expect of ourselves, right? No. No. Anybody have any thoughts? If not, let's keep on going here. Yeah.
Ukraine, such a wealthy area. The ground is good. Mm-hmm. I wonder if the ground is not better in Ukraine than it is in Russia. Or maybe it's more blessed because it's more Christian in Ukraine.
I wouldn't say that at all. Well, no. Let's pull the whole Christian thing out of it, because I think that's where we can quickly get tripped out. Well, let's talk about that in particular. Let's talk about that. So, in effect, you have Christians coming, attacking Jews. That's, if we look at the whole picture of it, right? Because you have the, and then you have Christians attacking Christians. You have the Russian Orthodox Church attacking the Ukrainian Orthodox Church who split from them. But within Ukraine, I mean, that's the hotbed. They've been talking about this idea, well, maybe Israel will move to Ukraine, that Ukraine may become almost like a province of Israel because of the Jews in Ukraine. So look, you since the night, does that paint a different picture to you? Because when you look at Russia, who are they connected with? They're connected with everybody we see in Scripture that's going to come against Israel. In particular, they're connected with Iran and North Korea. Now, you remember a year or so ago, the last of the eclipses, and when the eclipse goes over a nation, it's a bad sign for the nation. Well, the eclipse went over, this thing went over North Korea, and everyone was saying, what's going to happen in North Korea? What are they going to do? So now you have North Korea fighting with Russia against Ukraine. And against Israel. How are they fighting against Israel? Because they were backing Bashar al-Assad. Now, he's dead, and in Gematria, he's the one who's called Ben-Hadad of Syria. And he's gone. Or not dead, but he's gone. Some people are saying he's dead. He's gone. He's out of power. And the scriptures and the rabbis talked about that Israel one day will go all the way. Jerusalem will be extended all the way to Damascus. So we see all of a sudden Israel's being expanded. Israel went and they took some territory and said, hey, you know what? We're not going to sit here and wait for this vacuum to be filled by God knows who. We're going to take this land. And so within Syria, you have the Syrian Jews. They're able to go to synagogue again. They're able to go to the synagogue of Eliyahu, Hanavi Eliyahu, the prophet. It's a synagogue where he, what did he do there? He mikvahed someone there or ordained someone there in that synagogue. And Jews haven't had access to it in a long time. Now it's free for Jews to go back to. And it's the remains of it because they got hit during the whole Syria war. He got hit, so he got damaged some. But Israel is being expanded all the way to Damascus, just, and Ben-Hadad is gone. So since the wars in 1968, 1972, Israel and Syria have been at a deadlock for 50-some years. And in one day, the deadlock was broken in Israel. Every time Israel fights a war, remember this, they'll end up reclaiming more land, of their land back. And that's exactly what happened. They reclaimed more of their land back. So we're seeing more and more and more and more and more of this. So again, I'm glad you brought that up, the idea, because we got to watch out. You know, right here, them. We thank God that they're where they are, and we pray they stay there. But we know eventually they won't. So let's keep on going here. So look at this. Rabbi Hama Bar Hanina says, the son of David will not come until the contemptuous Hazala kingdom of Rome will cease from the Jewish people. As it is stated, and he shall sever the springs, Kazal Zalim, with pruning hooks, Isaiah 18:5. And it is written thereafter, at that time shall a present be brought to the Lord of hosts by a people scattered and hairless, Isaiah 18:7. So now we're getting Rome involved in this thing. Who does Rome represent? Edom. Esau. Okay? They keep on escalating this thing, escalating the understandings of what they have. Ze'era says that Rabbi Hanina says, the son of David will not come until the arrogant will cease. Until the arrogant will cease to exist from among the Jewish people, as it is stated, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalting ones, Zephaniah 3:11. And it is written afterward, and I will leave in your midst a poor and lowly people, and they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord, Zephaniah 3:12. So now we have another dynamic. Pride. Rabbi Shapira, he got a call from another rabbi, another Sabra from Israel, a couple weeks. I don't know if I mentioned this to you. And he was mad, and he said, you know what? He said, I'm tired of dealing with the Gentiles. He said, they're just so prideful, and they come in thinking they know things and trying to, and he's tired of it. And, you know, rabbi's talking to him like, I understand, I get it. I told you, you know, like 500 some people got removed from the yeshiva. This is big, guys. This is very big, very big, very big. I hear people all the time, and you see it online when you're looking, oh, I'm Torah observant, I'm this and that, but it's like, why do you have to make a statement? Go to the synagogue and be quiet and sit down and listen. That's the idea. When people make these statements about I'm Torah, they don't know what they're even saying. They think they know because they think they know more than what was going on in the church, but they really don't know Judaism. Because when they say that, Jews don't run around saying, hey, look, I'm Torah observant. They don't do that. They don't do that. That's a Gentile thing, and it's an ego and it's in pride. And it's connected to the idea of, well, I'm going to be different than what's going on with the other Gentiles in the church or not in the church, and not realizing, wait a minute, just don't say anything, just do it. Because you fall into something that is new, that is a trap that is kind of new over the last 20, 30 years of this Torah observance of Gentiles or desire of Torah observance of Gentiles. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. So we continue to dig a little deeper into this, guys, because they're going to continue to... Anybody have any thoughts on that before I keep going? Rabbi always says, be humble. You know, when we start hearing about Jewish psychologists and such, we need to listen to what they're saying and what they're talking about. You know, I'm going to give you one, throw it out there, that you would never hear in the church situation. Dr. Ruth Westheimer. If you want to know the whole dynamics of sex and how that all relates to all of that, she knows because she is Jewish. It goes back to Torah, back to what's been going on for thousands of years. You want to know Jewish psychology and how that all works? Go to Freud. He had understanding of Judaism. You may not agree with him. That's beside the point. But he had understanding of Judaism and Torah and what was what, right? You want to... talk about anything scientific, whether just actual or theoretical, where are you going to go to? Go to Einstein. Why? Because they had understanding of Torah, and they were able to. So that's what I'm saying. So when we're looking at the rabbis had to say, we're getting something that is not available anywhere else. They had understanding of all of these things. So that in mind, let's keep on going here. Rabbi Simlai says, in the name of Rabbi Elazar, son of Rabbi Shimon, the son of David will not come until all the judges and officers will cease to exist from among the Jewish people. And there will be no more autonomous government in Eretz Israel, as it is stated. I will turn my hand against you and purge away your dross as with lye and take away your base alloy. And I will restore your judges as at first. Isaiah 1:25-26. Here we go, guys. Rabbi's been talking about this whole idea that it comes down to mishpat, mishpat. There's coming a day where Israel's government will collapse. One of the leaders I just read this week, he's calling on people to revolt and to start a civil war. So this is all, does it have to happen? No, but when it does happen, do we see the signs that it, why? So this is why we're trying to fight against it happening, knowing that some of it will happen, but it doesn't have to be as bad. Amen. Last week, or if, actually, longer than that, maybe about a month ago, England, the UK, put a bunch of sanctions on Israel, and almost immediately their government almost collapsed. Korea, you see the government collapsing in South Korea. You see the government almost collapsing here. And we still haven't got to the January 20th yet. I'm just saying, guys, it's all connected to when the government start to collapse. Because what happens in Israel is a mirror of what happens in the world. And I was reading, and the rabbi said, or maybe Rabbi Shapiro in his book, he said that everything that happens, all the bad, negative stuff that happens in the world, is only because it's a sign and a push for Israel to repent. Because as soon as Israel repents, and all the bad stuff in the world will be, in effect, come to an end. The government, I guess you call him the president, the prime minister, I'm not sure what his title is, he basically started restricting rights. He called for a martial law, and he was trying to take some powers that weren't afforded to him, and the people said, no, what are you doing? And so he finally relinquished that, but it's been just chaos and there. People protesting and rioting, and if he would have kept that stance, it would have been, yeah, all out civil war breaking out. All right, so let's keep on going through this. So Ula, this is another person, says, Jerusalem is redeemed only by means of righteousness, as it is stated. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and those who return to it with righteousness, Isaiah 1:27. Rav Papa says, if the arrogant will cease to exist, the Persian sorcerers will cease to exist as well. All right, here we go, guys. Now you have Iran brought into it in Persia. So you keep seeing this link going back to this axis of evil with Iran, with Russia, with North Korea. And it's not just them, but they're the big ones. Because there's other ones who are connected with them. That basically things are going to get to a point where there's going to be two sides. You're either on the side of Israel or you're not. And there won't be anywhere to kind of hide or kind of be neutral anymore. Even when you talk about neutrality, well, Switzerland, this is probably 6 months ago, they publicly had to say after like 50-some years of neutrality that we're no longer neutral. We're on the side of basically of NATO. And so they're arming. They're preparing to have to fight. Switzerland, of all places, that has everyone's money. So you see this line in the sand, guys, this line that is drawn between the goats and the sheep. And there's no way to get, if you don't decide to be a sheep, then you're automatically a goat. You have to decide to be a sheep. That's people's decisions. Rav Papa says, again, if the arrogant will cease to exist, the Persian sorcerers will cease to exist as well. If the deceitful judges will cease to exist, the royal officers and taskmasters will cease to exist. Rav Papa elaborates, if the arrogant will cease, the Persian sorcerers will cease, as it is written, and I will purge away your dross, as with lye, and I will remove all your alloy. When the arrogant, the Sigim, are purged, the sorcerers who are separated, moved alim, from the fear of God will also cease. And if the deceitful judges cease to exist, the royal officers and taskmasters will cease to exist. As it is written, the Lord has removed your judgments, cast out your enemy, Zephaniah 3:15. Okay, so now we have, as we're going through this, remember that this is all, unless it's saying otherwise, it's addressed to Israel. So when it's saying Israel has wicked judges and they'll be removed, this is the whole problem. This is what started the whole almost civil war prior to October 7th. Remember, we talked about the idea that during Sukkot and during Passover, there was tensions between the Orthodox and the secular, where they were coming to blows in Tel Aviv, right? And so when you start talking about judgment, you come back to the word mishpat or mishpatim. How do you treat people? How do you treat your fellow Jews? And when you don't treat them well, destruction is always... They leave themselves open to the Gentiles to come in. And so what happens? Gaza happens. And so here we are, 2.5 years later. No, but they're Jews, though. That's the thing, you know. Yeah. As like a whole. But they're better than San Francisco's, because San Francisco's not Jewish. But because they do the same stuff that San Francisco does and they're Jewish, then there's more judgment of God on them because there's more expected. So, I bring this up a lot, guys. The one thing that, you know, Rabbi wants us to do, that I want you to do, kind of that shows our progression and growth, is to think like a sage. And how did the sages think? They listened and they talked to one another and they, you know, we've talked about the idea and understanding in Judaism, you can't study alone. That's just reading or you, and the idea of studying in Judaism is that you have someone else to read and to debate. Anybody ever see Yentl? You guys see Yentl with Barbara Streisand, and basically she's a young girl who wants to study Torah in an ultra-Orthodox community. And so she, I can't remember who all was involved in the whole thing, but she cuts her hair and she joins she pretends to be a boy and she joins a yeshiva. And things are going really well. They see she's kind of like the prized Talmid because she knows so much because her heart is into study. And there's this one scene where all the boys, they're running down to the river and hey, let's go swimming. So they all start taking off their clothes to go swimming. She's like, no, I can't. But she doesn't want to say because then she's not getting dressed in front of them. They'll know she's a girl and that all the problems with that. But she doesn't want to look upon them and she's trying to figure out all these how to go about, you know. But I'm saying all to say there's this one scene where there's a boy there that she likes. And he thinks she's a boy, right? So obviously he doesn't like her back. She can't really tell him. And they say, well, let's go study together, you know. And she's all, well, how about we study a daf of the Talmud, a page of the Talmud, you know. And he's like, no, you know, I'm tired of doing, let's do something else. But you see this idea of what study really is. It's not, what did the Holy Ghost tell you? It's not that at all, guys. And that's become, and the believer's way of, that's not it. Why are you so special that God would choose you to show some great big old thing you have no influence to really do anything with, plus you have no influence over Israel? Why would he tell you that? But you're special, but because if I say that it makes me feel special and you say, oh, the Holy Spirit told you something. But that's become, it becomes mainstream. That's all I see online. I have friends that are pastors, and I have a lot of, in America, it's all about, oh, look, you were close to this such and such pastor. Oh, God, how did you do that? That kind of thing. And then I get texts from hundreds of pastors in Africa, and in particular Africa and India, and some from Pakistan too. And they want to learn, and I tell them, you can watch this, I can't do anything else, I don't have time, there's too many things come through. Yeah, yeah.
Someone posted on Facebook the other day something so totally against Torah, against studying together.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, we need to allow God's presence to tell us how to interpret our wilderness.
Oh, gosh. No.
It's all based on feelings and intuition. And,
yeah.
It's just.
And let me go a step further, guys. What you're going to see is people who do that over the course of a lifetime, they end up bad. They end up in a bad spot. I'm just telling you, I see it all the time. I know people by the dozens. You end up in a bad spot because that's not how God said to do things. And you're going to end up funny, and you're going to end up in a position where you can't go back and undo anything. So this is why when we tell people stuff, we have to be careful what we tell them too. Because then, in effect, they're responsible for it too. And if they're not ready to hear it, it's better that they don't even know. Yeah. So, Yeah, and this is why the rabbis always say, if you're a Gentile, we make it very, very hard on you to come in, because you don't know what you're getting yourself into. You know, in a lot of inner cities, there's gangs. Stacy's family, you know, Stacy had family as part of the mafia in Chicago, literally. And, you know, once you get into that stuff, that's it. You can't get out. Go try and get in and out of MS-13 or in and out of, what's the big gang in El Salvador? They have the big old mega prisons with thousands of them in there that they have to literally, they execute constantly because they don't have room to house them. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. They got the guys like ants. That's the one. Yeah. 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 Yes. 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 Yeah.
They put him on the prison. And you know, I like the prison.
Yeah. Yeah.
He, you know, he's not afraid. He tells people, Biden, hey, I'm hearing from you. Come and get him. If you're so, concerned about the human rights or all these people,
come get him.
I'm here for you. Come and get him.
Yeah.
I do. He told him.
You got to watch the videos online. They're shocking.
I do believe that there's some people they're not coming back from
it. Exactly. And you know, I was watching a video of it, and they, you know, if they have any little suspicion, they will come and they will drag you and put you in the back of a little truck with the police and drag you down to the police station. You have to prove that you're innocent. They dragged one lady down, and it was a total case of mistaken identity. And she had to go down, and her neighbors and her friends had to come plead. And she's like panicked, like, oh my gosh, I have nothing to do with this, but she knows. She can get sucked up into this, and that's it. They'll never see her again. And then they have situations where they, every week or something along that line, the bus comes through the town, and they release a certain amount of individuals that they've had in custody. And there's ladies that are waiting for their sons to come back. And they're hoping that's all they have is, I'll go wait at this bus stop when they drop off, and my son's in there, he's in there. If not, he's not. And I'm bringing that up, guys, because this is how the idea we have to look at as Gentiles about going into Torah. Once you get in, you're not coming out. You can't back out like that, guys. And that's why I tell people, hey, slow down, because you don't know what you're getting into. And you get into something, you make a commitment, all of a sudden you're like, you know, you've seen the proverbial, people go to Las Vegas and they get drunk and the whole thing, they meet somebody, next thing you know, they wake up and they have on wedding rings because they got married that night. And they say, what did I do? That's how it is, guys. Take it easy and take it, you know. If everybody who was here who said, hey, you know, or was still here, hey, I want to be Torah compliant and look at me, hey, we'd be packed. But I can tell you a lot of people, I can tell you where they are and what they're doing, how they've become worse than they were when they first came. And it's everywhere, synagogues are all over the place. So it's something to be sober and careful about, and right? And so that's why Israel, you know, if we make it hard for a Gentile, do you know what you're getting yourself into? That's the idea. And they're not nice about it either. They're not nice about it. Because they recognize that if they're going to bring a Gentile in, they better be ready to go. And they have a responsibility before God with that as well. Anybody else have any thoughts about that? Yeah. Oh, you know what? We're going to have to make that your last. Yeah, go right ahead.
It's kind of a sobering thought, because when you look at the culture of the Western church, it's come as you are, everybody come in, everybody's going to be loved. And it's the exact opposite in the Jewish community to receive a Gentile. That's something to think about.
Yeah. All right, guys, we're going to stop right there until next week.